as we enter into the second week of Advent, we continue into the book of Luke as we learn the mystery and the miracles that brought John the Baptist to earth, along with his cousin, Jesus. Before we delve in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that we know what so many didn't know in the times of Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you for being true to your prophecy, true to your plan, and true to your people. Thank you also, Lord, that you allow us to be part of your family, that you made a way, as we are going to learn in the next few weeks as we experience Advent through the prophecies revealed by Luke in his gospel. Now, Lord, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Bless this word as we look at it, into it, and speak to us through your Spirit. In all these things, we thank you, Lord, in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My name is Tom Gibson. I'm one of the elders here at Scioto Community Church. Right now, the church is in a transition period. We're in the process of finding a new pastor to come in. So we're having guest sermons by elders and other people from the church and some outside people that will be coming in January to talk. Now, we're going to talk about a few people today, and just want to give you a little bit of background on them. The first one we're going to talk about is Zechariah. Zechariah was an aging priest. To be kind, he was old. He was a member of the order of Abijah. Abijah was one of the original 24 groups of priests that were set up back in the Old Testament. And the significance of that is that he was in the habit of rotating for 2 weeks during the year to serve at the temple in Jerusalem. His name means Yahweh remembers. And that's very significant because Yahweh remembered. His wife was Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was sort of like the almost perfect wife, although she was also, later in life, and as we'll hear, she was also without child. She was a descendant from the family of Aaron. Remember Aaron and Moses and that group? So she was a descendant directly from the priest. Her Greek name means oath of God. In Hebrew, it means God is satisfied. Gabriel. He's one of two named angels in the Bible. And he shows up to bring messages from God to us. And as all the way through the book of Luke, we hear Gabriel talking. Now, Mary, well, Bill told us all about Mary last week. I don't have to talk a lot about Mary. She was a niece of Elizabeth. She will become the mother of Jesus. And she's one of the major witnesses that Luke, the chapter, the book we're looking at, she was one of the major witnesses that he interviewed. Then John. John will be the baby, or one of the babies. His name means Jehovah has been gracious. Zechariah was a learned priest that had served his Lord for many years faithfully. It just so happened that his family, a priest, turned and came up for them to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. According to a couple of the commentaries I read, It was a custom then that each of the houses of priests would serve 2 weeks per year in the temple. And each day for a week, three of them would be picked to go inside the temple. So in a year, 39 of the priests in the group that Zechariah were in were going to have the chance to serve inside the temple. Two each day would light the candles in the menorah. They would see to the table of the showbread. They would carry coals from the altar of sacrifice outside the temple to fill the censer to be used in burning of the incense. This was a rare occurrence. Probably once only in a lifetime would a priest be chosen to enter the holy temple. And even more unlikely would he be the one chosen to burn incense in the temple. But Zechariah was that guy. He was chosen by lot. He was prepared. I imagine it's sort of like how we all dream about doing certain things and you plan out how exactly you're going to do it. I don't know. For me, it was like being in the bottom of the ninth, two outs, up the bat, bases loaded, needing five runs to win. So he had to get a hit. He had to get a home run. He had to get through. But anyway, with Zechariah, I think it was a little more than that. I have to imagine that he was pretty excited, though. He was going to give a chance to enter the temple and deliver prayers while burning incense. These are probably prayers that he had accumulated over the years. Prayers for the nation, prayers for the priesthood, prayers for his friends and his family. This is an example, or this is an illustration of what Herod's temple, this is the temple that in Jerusalem that they were going to participate in, looked like. And as you see, it's quite massive. Okay. I'm supposed to have a laser, but apparently I don't have a laser. If you look at the outside part, it's in several different rings, and it all has to do with how far you're allowed to move in. So on the outside, you have the court of the Gentiles, and then the next area here, you have the area of the court of women. Then you have the court of the Israelis, and then finally you have the Holy Temple. This is another picture of it. So you can see the women's courtyard here. The outside of this is where would be the court of Gentiles. And then the priest compound or the court of Israelis is on the inside of there. And that leads into the holy place there. So from the top down, this is sort of what it looks like. So out here on the bottom here, this is the court of Israelis here, so it's not showing you the whole thing. And as you come into the area of the court of the Israelis here, this is where they slaughtered the animals, and this is where the altar is that they did the sacrifice is there. And then as you came into the temple there, that was called Solomon's Porch there, and the sanctuary, or the holy place, that's the area that Zechariah would be going into to offer the incense prayers. And then beyond that is a veil, is a curtain. Beyond that is the Holy of Holies up in the back. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is, and Aaron's staff, and a few other things that basically remained hidden all but once a year when the high priest went in to offer sacrifice. Now, just to give you an idea of the size of this temple, if you look up in the top corner there, it's a sort of a gauge. You can see the first box in the corner there that says America's football field. And then over next to it is sort of like what the footprint of this temple would be. So roughly, this temple is roughly the size of, I don't know, by my estimation, about 4 football fields. So it's a fairly large place. So there's a lot of ritual going on here. All of his fellow priests and family are waiting outside. They're all praying for him as he enters to serve the Lord and are waiting to see what he learns from the experience. 2 priests go in and they light the lampstand and attend the showbread and fill the censer with coals from the sacrifice from outside. Then they leave. Then Zechariah approaches the altar and he prepares to burn the incense in the censer, which symbolizes the prayers raising to heaven. Just as he steps up to do this, he notices a person. But not a person. Standing to the right of the altar. And he's a little shocked. There's not supposed to be anybody else in there. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Poor Zechariah. He and Elizabeth had prayed for children for years. For many years, they had not been blessed. Now they were old. King James Version says they were well stricken with age. Most commentaries point them to being, now I have a little bit of a problem with this because I don't consider this old, them being 60 years of age or more. One of the commentaries pointed out that, well, maybe they were married for 60 years. I can go along with that. That's a little bit better for me. Chuck Smith, one of the commentaries in Blue Letter Bible, says, "They could sign up for AARP and get the senior discount at their favorite restaurant." Remember, in Israel, being without children was taken as a sign of somehow being unworthy in the sight of God. Gabriel continues, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." He's set apart. He's going to make a difference in a lot of people's lives. The part about the never take wine or fermented drink, this is something that happened a few times in the Bible. Somebody named Samson was a Nazarene. And Samuel was set aside that way. Remember how last week when Bill was speaking about Mary coming to see Elizabeth, the child leaped in her womb? The baby that she was carrying, the baby Gabriel, speaking about right now, already had been touched by the Holy Spirit. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord." In the spirit of, in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We're going to talk more about this in a couple minutes, but Gabriel is telling us, is telling Zechariah, that John will be a prophet and call people back to the Lord. I still feel sorry for Zechariah. Here he is. He's all amped up about this once-in-a-lifetime event, this awesome opportunity to serve in the temple, to enter the holy place, to get to offer up the prayers at the altar of incense just outside of the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine what he must be thinking? First thing I would want to know is, does this happen every time someone comes in to offer incense? How come nobody told me about this? Zechariah is like some of us, a lot of us, I guess. And he starts thinking with his head instead of with his heart. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. See, he was thinking with his mind. He wasn't thinking in faith. He wasn't thinking in his heart. But the angel was not amused. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you. Debbie told you all that. Now you will be silent. He wanted a sign. He got a sign. Damien Kyle put it this way. Zechariah was asking for a sign. He was asking for a miracle. He was indirectly saying, give me something more than your word. I don't believe this is possible. I have to believe that soon as the angel told Zechariah his name, Zechariah knew he'd made a big mistake. But it's too late. He would have a sign. I'd like to try to do a test. Are you guys up for that? Okay, so everyone take two fingers and put them up in the air. Now, that's real good. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your two fingers, I want you to take and put them right across your lips. Okay, now, I'm going to have you stay there for 10 months. Okay, maybe that's a little too long. 10 days, how's 10 days? 10 hours? 10 minutes? Still might be a little awkward. Can we try 2 minutes? Let's try 2 minutes. Will you indulge me for 2 minutes? So I'm looking at the clock back over the AV thing, and I can still see it. So let's try to see if we can be quiet for 2 minutes. Congratulations, we passed. Was it hard? Not really? Maybe not. How about if we'd done it for 10 minutes? Think that might be a little harder? Can you imagine 10 hours? Think of what Zechariah's sign was like. He couldn't talk for 10 months. That's 403,198 more minutes than we just did. Well, time passed. Everybody was wondering, where is Zechariah? Had something happened to him? Should they go look for him? The crowd outside became concerned. Concerned for his safety. You see, the burning of the incense was only supposed to take a couple minutes. This must have seemed like an eternity. Finally, they saw him emerge. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. The last part of his duties that day were to come out to the people and offer a priestly benediction to the people. I'm sure this he had rehearsed, what he's going to say for years, given the chance. But he couldn't speak. That had to be a real frustrating thing to learn. In verse 57, we see that Elizabeth gives birth to her son. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, his name's supposed to be John. And they said, what? You don't know any, you don't have anybody named John in your family. It's very strange. Zechariah Jr., you're going to have one son. It must be Zechariah Jr. So they made signs to the father to find out what he would name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. To everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. It wasn't, I think his name would be should be John. I want his name to be John. I think John is a nice name. It was definitive. All deciding was done. The child was John, as Gabriel said. Soon as he wrote that this, his mouth was opened, his tongue was set free. He began to speak. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what it would be like to have gone through all the things that Zechariah had in the last 10 months, and what things would be welling up in your mind? All of the miracles that you'd observed, starting with the meeting with an angel, not being able to speak, your wife being blessed by the Holy Spirit, your niece telling you of the miraculous events she was experiencing, and you couldn't say a thing. And finally being released from your solitude, or you're solitary. Let me read what Zechariah had to say. You can follow along with me. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember the holy covenant. To remember the holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to be enable us to serve him without fear. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. To shine on those living in the darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the path of peace. Zechariah finally has it right. Maybe the punishment the Lord gave him with those 10 months was more like a blessing. It gave him time to think, to pray earnestly, to contemplate all these events. I'm afraid as soon as I could speak, I would probably start sharing the calamities I had been through, being scared nearly half to death by Gabriel, not being able to talk, not being able to comment on things. I'm afraid I'd probably get in trouble with Gabriel again. But Zechariah starts out with praise for the Lord and to the Lord, and proclaims that several promises and covenants that the Lord had to the people of Israel were completed. And again, it's completed. It's not going to be, or it might be. It's done. It's a done thing. One of the things that stand out the strongest to me in this passage is that it is all written in the present tense. It's all happened. Because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Not that he might come, not that he will come. He's arrived. He's here. He has raised up a horn of salvation for the house of David. This isn't John that Zechariah is talking about right now. He's talking about Jesus, who at this point is still 3 months away from a silent night. This is a fulfillment of what's called the Davidic covenant, that there would be a king out of the house of David to rule Israel. 2 Samuel 16 says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Jeremiah 17:7 says, "For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of Israel." Verse 72 speaks about the fulfillment of another covenant, another promise that the people of Israel were looking for, that of the promise of Abraham, that the Lord would bless his tribe and multiply it greater than the grains of sands of the desert or the stars that are in the heavens. That's Genesis 17, 1 through 22, if you want to look it up. In fact, you can divide this song into two stanzas, or verses, if you will. Bible verses 68 through 75 are talking all about Jesus and the Messiah. Starting at verse 76, Zechariah is talking about his new son, John. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins." This is the completion of the promise of Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, the one Bill spoke about just last week, the one that everyone had been counting down since the promise was made over 450 years ago. I went the wrong way. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." In verse 78 and 79, John announces the he tells that John will be the one that announces the coming of the Messiah. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, rising sun will come to us from heaven," that's Jesus, "to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." So John's role is going to be to set the table for Jesus to be able to come and provide us with salvation. So what does all this have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with Advent? Number one, we're all waiting for God to fulfill his promises to us. Just as they were waiting for the Messiah to deliver them from oppression, we are awaiting the second coming of Christ, when he will come and set everything right, when he will come and claim his people and establish his kingdom forevermore. Number two is that God does fulfill his promises. As we saw here today, he provided for the redemption of his people through Jesus. He provided for the blessing of the nations, for the fulfillment of prophecy spoken by the prophets of Malachi and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and even Moses. Number three is that God hears our prayers. Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for many years that they would be blessed. In this case, God answered their prayer with a yes. And in the due time that God appointed, their prayers were answered. God hears our prayers, and he will respond. A wise man once told me that God also always responds. Sometimes he responds with a yes. Sometimes he responds with a no. Sometimes it's a not now. At first, for Zechariah, it was a not now. But it turned to yes. But mostly the reason this is important is that this is the beginning of God's gift, Jesus. The one who John was not worthy to unlash his sandals. He came to Israel to deliver humanity. He came at the appointed time to redeem mankind through his blood and through his body. And to provide a way for you and for me to be redeemed as well. Sinners, as we all are, Jesus still loves us and wants us to be with him. This Christmas season, I want you to give yourself the best present ever. Salvation through Christ. Pray about it with your friends. If you don't know Jesus, they don't know Jesus, just ask. Be honored to introduce him to you. Only through his birth, only by his blood, only through his sacrifice, only through his resurrection are we saved.